It's one of the gifts of being a parent of a young, well, young children, but especially being a parent of a kindergartner, is that I get exposed to some pretty awesome music. So this morning, I want to share with you the musical stylings of the Letter People. Are you guys ready for this? In particular, we are going to hear Mr. I and the Impossible Inches. Just a short bit of it. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you listen to all of it. But let's hear about Mr. I.
Let me introduce myself. I'm Mr. I. I'm covered with inches, lots and lots of them inches, head to toe with them. None of them work together the way they should. Impossible inches. Impossible inches, they won't do what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to measure together, but they don't. Oh no, they try to measure by themselves. Impossible inches, they won't do what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to measure together, but they don't. They try to measure by themselves.
It goes on from there. Welcome to my car ride home. It's a 35-minute commute, guys. It goes on, though. Mr. I's impossible inches. They look at a horse and they go, I can't measure that horse. They look at a giraffe and they say, I can't measure that giraffe, because they refuse to work together. And sometimes, doesn't it feel like church is a bunch of impossible inches? This morning, we're going to look together at what it means to work together as a body of people despite our differences. How do we come together despite the fact that we are all unique, different people? And if you take any body of people who are forgiven sinners, if you put two of us in the same room, we will still end up with disagreements as a church. So how in the world do we work together as a church? Right, I mean, the stories are out there over the things that churches disagree about, right? So here's some things that churches have had serious disagreements about, some of them even leading to splits in the church. Some of them come from Tom Rainer, who's an author. Some of them come from my colleagues in the Christian Reformed Church. Some of them even come from me. I'm not going to tell you which ones come from where. Some churches have split over the appropriate length of the pastor's beard. Now, don't worry, I actually can't grow a beard. I've tried and it doesn't work, so that one we should be okay on. One church, it took two congregational meetings to decide whether or not to purchase a weed eater. I'm sure somebody had a hand push one that they could borrow, and they said, we don't need to purchase one. Whether or not it's okay to serve deviled eggs at a church potluck. And along those lines, whether we can call it a potluck or if we need to call it a pot blessing. A congregational vote on whether to paint the parking lot with yellow or white stripes makes a big difference. Whether or not it's acceptable to use hay bales in the children's Christmas program. Let's see here. Whether when the church was serving ice cream, is it acceptable to serve it in multicolored cones, or do we have to serve it in the plain tan-colored cones? Or my personal favorite, a congregational vote on whether to use one-ply or two-ply toilet paper. I mean, we laugh because it sounds ridiculous that people would actually get so bent out of shape about things that seem so minuscule and unimportant. And yet, I have the feeling that all of us can probably picture a time that the conversation at church became so focused on something other than the main thing. And I will be the first to admit that I have had times that I, as the pastor, have been drawn into and so focused on what I thought was so important, and in reality, it just wasn't all that important. But this is really the question that the Apostle Paul sets before us in Romans chapters 14 and 15. remind us that last, when we began this series, we looked at who Paul is writing to as he's writing this book of Romans, this letter to the church in Rome. And we saw then that the church in Rome is made up of these small house churches, and some of them may be predominantly Gentile believers, and some of them may be predominantly Jewish believers. And we can imagine that there would be some disagreements and differences between these different house churches gathered at different places in the city of Rome. And so now here comes Paul writing this letter and saying, we've got to be united together. And Paul, in Romans chapter 15, right near the end of the letter, he says, look, this is why I have been writing to you all along. In chapter 15, verses 15 to 16, Paul says, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister to Christ, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. What Paul is saying here is that he has a purpose as he's been writing this letter. That is, he is called to bring the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, throughout the history of the earliest church, this is one of the first things that the church has to deal with, is that the good news of Jesus isn't just for people who are Jews, but it is for everybody. And so here Paul is writing to these churches, and his point is that the church has a mission. Everything he has said before, what we have been looking at these last several weeks on the book of Romans, all of this stuff about the good news of Jesus, that all of us are broken, but that God offers healing, it all is rooted in the point that Paul is making, that God's good news of Jesus Christ is for everybody, regardless of who they are or where they're from. And so that's going to be in the background as we look at a couple of specific situations that Paul is addressing in the church in Rome. Because these churches, as we can imagine, they're dealing with some challenges, some disagreements about how to respond to God's grace, how to live out their faith. And so Paul addresses two particular situations. And I think we're going to see in these two particular situations, we're going to see an invitation to how to deal with conflict and difference in the church in general. So the first situation comes in Romans chapter 14, verse 2. Paul writes, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Now, this is not saying that all vegetarians have weak faith. But rather, what's going on here, we have to remember that if you lived in the city of Rome, right, Paul is writing to this urban church. The people living in the city of Rome probably don't own their own flocks and herds. They don't eat meat very often in general. And so if they want to purchase meat, they have to go to the marketplace. And the marketplace would be made up of those who bring their meat into the city to sell. But now imagine with me, if you will, that you are a shepherd living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over your flocks by night, and you come to bring in your sheep to sell in the marketplace. As you come into town, you may want to pause and give thanks to whatever God it is you worship, and you might offer a sacrifice of a portion of the meat that you are about to sell. And you offer that sacrifice as a way of saying, please let my flocks be even bigger and better next year than they were this year. And then you would go to the marketplace and you would sell your meat. It was impossible to buy meat in the marketplace that had not been already sacrificed to another god. And so some believers in the earliest church go, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. If I purchase that meat in the marketplace and I eat it, that is going to be a way of worshiping that god. And I want nothing to do with that. But other believers were saying, well, no, These other gods, Dionysus, Zeus, whatever god it is that you are sacrificing your meat to, well, they're not actually gods. Those idols are nothing but worthless lumps of clay and silver and gold and stone. So what does it matter? I want to eat meat. I can go purchase it from the marketplace. What harm does it do? And we end up with fertile ground for disagreement about how to respond to the grace of God, and how to live out our Christian faith. So what is it that Paul suggests for this disagreement about eating meat? In verse 3, he says this, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them." Now, this is pretty bold on Paul's part, right? In chapter 15, we read what he said, "I have spoken to you boldly about some things." And I think this is pretty bold for Paul to say. Because think about this disagreement about eating meat. If you thought that eating meat was a way of worshiping another god, you would view this as a violation of the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." That'd be a big deal, a big violation. And here Paul says, not a big deal. Don't judge each other. Don't treat each other with contempt. I think the general answer that we see here in Romans chapter 14 to how do we work together through disagreement can be summarized, this first one, as simple as love each other. And give each other the benefit of the doubt. Assume that your brother or sister in Christ is living out their faith as best as they can. And assume that what motivates them to act the way that they do is because they are trying their best to follow Jesus Christ as they are. Love each other and give each other the benefit of the doubt. Right? I mean, we've all seen it if there's a disagreement in a comment section about some biblical, scriptural matter about how to live out our Christian faith. How many of us have seen it in the comment section where somebody says absolutely nothing except a Bible verse? And that always drives me nuts. Because I go, can you assume that I've thought about that? That I've wrestled with that scripture? And you simply putting that scripture passage in the comment section isn't telling me something I haven't already wrestled with. Can you give me the benefit of the doubt? When we have disagreements in church, when we're trying to figure out how to work together, I think the first thing we can do is we can love each other, we can give each other the benefit of the doubt, and we ground this in what Paul says in chapter 15, because we have something so much more important to do. Because the church has a mission set before us that is so much more important than disagreement about the color of the stripes in the parking lot or the ply of the toilet paper in the bathrooms. So when we disagree with each other, the first thing we do is we love each other, we give each other the benefit of the doubt. The second problem that Paul addresses in the church in Rome. In chapter 14, verse 5, he says, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike." Now imagine if you're a part of this church that is largely Jewish believers, you have grown up steeped in the tradition that you take one day off every week. You honor the Sabbath day by not working. In fact, it was so much a part of Jewish identity to take Sabbath every week that if you read Roman poets who, as they talk about Jewish people, these Roman poets describe Jewish people as lazy because a good Roman works 7 days a week. And the Jews only work six because they honor the Sabbath day. This is a part of the core identity of these Jewish believers, is to consider the Sabbath day holy and not work. And then along comes these Gentile believers, and they have never had this tradition of honoring Sabbath day. And so they go, "What? Why are you doing this? Every day is the same. One day isn't more holy than another. Why are you doing this?" And once again, we have fertile ground for disagreement. And once again, we think about how big of an issue it is, because for those who are honoring the Sabbath day and viewing it as a special day, they say this is the fourth commandment. I mean, what Paul is addressing here in Romans 14 can easily be seen as major, major questions of how to live out our Christian faith. And what's Paul's answer? He says each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. And he goes on to basically say, if you see every day as the same, then live like it. If you see one day as more special than another, then live like it. And what Paul introduces here in Romans chapter 14 is an idea that I think we can call Christian conscience. And what that means is that there are some matters about which it is okay to disagree. There may even be many matters about which it is okay to disagree and to simply do life as I understand God is calling me to live my life, and yet to hold in front of us what is more important. So, a couple examples of this. Take, I think one that's really easy to see this difference is how Christians respond to alcohol. Right? There are some believers who maybe they have a family member who is an alcoholic, or maybe they view the verses in Scripture about drunkenness and they say, I don't want to have anything to do with a substance that might impair my judgment in some way, so I will not drink any alcohol. All right. That is a fine Christian conviction at which to arrive. There are other believers who say, you know what, this is a gift from God. The fermentation process is wonderful, delightful. I enjoy the way that it adds a certain degree of life to our gathering together with friends. I enjoy the craft of making it, of learning about it. I am okay with drinking alcohol. Okay, fine. At the end of the day, that's not a central matter, and so we can simply say, you know what, it's okay. Choose not to drink, choose to drink. We can have different positions about alcohol as believers. Or this one actually came up to the Christian Reformed Church for a debate as a denomination. What about yoga, right? There are some believers who say, well, yoga is rooted in Eastern spirituality and the meditative om is rooted in Buddhist spirituality. And so I don't want to have anything to do with the practice of yoga for fear that it would be participating in the worship of another god. All right. And there are other believers who say, you know, yoga is a wonderful practice that invites me to be in touch with my physicality. It's a great way to become in better shape and to pursue fitness. It's a way to reflect spiritually and to have time to sort of clear my mind and reflect on my relationship with God. It's a wonderful part of my Christian practice. Okay. At the end of the day, those are things about which we should feel free to disagree. Because Paul's response to all of these is to ground it in the gospel. In verses 7 through 9, he says, none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. See, Paul says, in light of these serious disagreements happening in the church in Rome, Paul says, love each other, give each other the benefit of the doubt. Paul says, look, there are things about which it is okay to disagree and live out your life as you, in the context of Christian community, have discerned that God is telling you to live your life. But in light of all of that, the thing that we keep in front of us most is the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ died and return to life so that he might be the Lord of all. And we keep that gospel in front of us because of what Paul says in chapter 15. We have a mission. And that mission drives what we do. It compels us. And when we keep that mission in front of us, when we keep that gospel in front of us, whatever other disagreements we have pale in comparison to the call that we have to share the good news with our community. There's an invitation here in Romans chapter 14 to what a former pastor of mine, Clay Leibolt, likes to call dynamic unity. Dynamic unity is being strong at the core and flexible at the edges. Being strong at the core and flexible at the edges. One way to put it is there's an old saying that we will have in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity or love. I think it's the same way of expressing this idea that we would hold together with strength on that which matters most, and on everything else we allow for significant flexibility. Because we are grounded in the good news of a God who loves us. We are grounded in the good news of the God who died and returned to life. And we are grounded in the mission that we keep in front of us to share that good news. This week, in the last few weeks, we have had the chance to celebrate the lives of some amazing people in this church. And I wish I could have gotten to know them better, because what a powerful testament. For Donna's funeral, for Hal's, for Bernie's today, what a powerful testament of the faithfulness of God. What a powerful testimony over and over and over again to these people who lived and died in the sure comfort that they belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. What a powerful testimony that we have been able to witness together the joy and wonder of the sure knowledge that we belong to God, even to the end of life. But friends, we have neighbors. We have colleagues. We have friends. We have children. We have relatives who don't live with that same comfort. We have friends, we have neighbors, we have coworkers, we have children and grandchildren who need to know that the God of the universe loves them, cares for them, and says, "You are mine." We have friends and neighbors, coworkers, colleagues, children, grandchildren, an entire generation, a community around us, students at Shawmut Hills Elementary, who need to know that somebody loves them and is invested in them, and that we do that because God loves us. Friends, we have neighbors and colleagues, we have people right around us here on the west side of Grand Rapids who need to know the good news that Jesus died and rose to life again in order to be the Lord of all. And so we keep that mission in front of us. That is who we are. That is the reason we exist as a church, is to share the good news with those who need to know it. When we say that we are strong at the core and flexible at the edges, it immediately raises the question, well, what is the core? What is it that matters most? And I would say that the core is simply that Jesus Christ died and rose to life, and that we are empowered with the mission to bring the good news to those who need to hear it. And if we keep that in front of us, the differences fall away. Paul says it this way in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." Paul is saying to the church in Rome, look, you have a mission. There are Gentiles who need to know the good news of God. So don't let your disagreements about what you can and can't eat get in the way of sharing that good news. Friends, we here at West End Church, we have a mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the community, with our friends, with our neighbors. So don't let whatever you want to put in the blank at the end of that sentence get in the way of sharing that good news. The invitation in Romans chapter 14 is to be strong at the core and flexible at the edges, and to hold as that core in front of us the good news of Jesus who died and raised to life, and the mission to share that good news with a world in need. Sometimes it feels like we are little more than inches, who look at the magnitude of the problem, who look at the magnitude of the need, who look at how significant, how great of a need there is, and we think, I can't possibly do this on my own. And you're right. I can't. You can't. None of us can. The needs in this community to experience the love of Jesus are a horse or even a giraffe-sized problem. And any one of us on our own can't measure that horse or that giraffe. But together, when we are held together by the grace of Jesus, when we are held together by the good news that Jesus died and raised to life to be Lord of both the dead and the living, when we are held together, compelled by that mission to share the good news with a community in need, we measure together. It's what we promised today. We said, I promise to help you, to love you, to pray for you, to support you, and encourage you. Friends, that's measuring together. When we see somebody sitting next to us who we haven't met yet, and we say, hey, why don't you come over to my house for lunch today? That's measuring together. When we hear a need in the community and we say, yeah, how can I respond to this? How can I be a part of this? That's measuring together. When we walk beside people and simply say, I want to love you and I want to trust that God is working in your heart and in your life, that's measuring together. Friends, there are any number of things that could separate us from one another. There are any number of things about which we could disagree. But the invitation of the gospel, the invitation in Romans 14 is to be strong at the core, flexible at the edges, to keep in front of us the good news of the God who loves us, to be driven together by the mission of sharing the good news with the community in need, so that all may live and die in the sure comfort that they belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, there are so many ways that we can be divided. And yet you invite us to something so much better. You invite us to be a body together. You invite us to know the good news of being driven by the mission to share your gospel. God, fill us, fill this place, fill this church with a passion for sharing your good news. Fill this church with a passion for saying to others that you love us and accept us. Unite us together around the firm foundation that is your love, your grace, your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.